Sigler Ministries, sharing the good news. Gary teaches practical lifestyles, with his main thrust being to reveal the Father heart of God toward humanity. May God richly bless you in your quest for a true spiritual life.
I used to be somewhat skeptical about miracles. I used to really wonder, you know, today if there really were miracles. And then someone told me Philip got saved, and I knew there was miracles today. God truly does perform miracles. I want to talk this morning about a very interesting subject, and I want to talk about judgment. And I found out over the years, in really getting to know the heart of God and studying judgment, that judgment is a wonderful thing, if you understand it. Now, we've been given, most of us, by religious tradition, we've been given a false concept and a picture of God through the judgment that we've been taught. And one of those concepts is that there's going to come a day when God is going to pour out his vengeance and his wrath and his anger upon humanity who have rejected him or not been in obedience to him or who have rejected his son, that there's going to come a day when God in his wrath and in his anger is going to pour out a horrible judgment upon the people of the world. And we get this concept mainly due to two things: mistranslation of his word and natural understanding rather than spiritual interpretation. You've often heard me share that there are two ways, and they're both right, of understanding the Bible. One is a natural interpretation, and a natural interpretation of the Bible is only right if the translation has been handed down correctly. You can literally understand what the Bible is saying and still be wrong or not understand the heart of God unless you have spiritual interpretation. And spiritual interpretation is something that no one has that does not seek after God intimately and spend time in his presence to have him unveil their minds to the deep spiritual truths and understanding of the word. The word, in a sense, was never really meant to be taken strictly intellectually with a natural understanding. The Bible, even the Apostle Paul taught, as you've heard me say, that the word of God is a mystery. The plan of God is a mystery, and it's hidden from the natural, carnal mind of man. The natural man and the natural mind cannot understand deep spiritual truths in God's word. Natural man can understand with his natural interpretation and his natural mind, but to have the understanding in the mysteries of the kingdom of God, you must have a heart for your Father God. And the only way that you can get that heart is to go to God in a very simple way and say, Father, open to me the mysteries of your word. Father, cause me to understand, not with my natural mind, but cause me to understand the spiritual interpretation of your word. Judgment. One of the strongest words in the New Testament regarding judgment is found in Hebrews chapter 2, and that's where I'm going to start. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. And the writer tells us here, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now that in itself, that word, again, if you just take it with the natural mind, There's some natural understanding there. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us from them that heard him? Well, many of us in the church today are really just beginning to have a full understanding of what that salvation that was purchased for us really means and what it contains. There's a couple of verses here, Acts 7:52 and 53, and Galatians 3:19, and I'll read those to you. Acts 7, verses 52 and 53. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And then in Galatians 3:19 he says, where then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Have you ever heard that the law was given and was mediated through angels? That's what those two verses are saying. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that the gospel of the New Testament, it so far surpasses what was given in the Old. The gospel far surpasses the law in that, in the gospel that Jesus proclaimed is the power to deliver you and to cause you to walk in the very character and nature of God. And that is why God judges people. And there's basically three ways he judges. Past sins, and then he judges both as sons and as servants. And hopefully we can probably not cover this a lot, but give you enough information that you can take the scriptures and really get into this for yourself. First of all, the first judgment was for past sins. And all I'm going to do is read some verses to you here. In 1 Peter 3 and 18, he says, Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Sometimes we need to, in fact, it would be good for you to get all of these verses, and if you would just meditate, just like in this one verse I just read, you can see God can reveal so much in just a verse of Scripture. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Then in 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Then the next one is John 1:29. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's another verse that's been grossly neglected by the church at large. That his sacrifice at Calvary was not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Romans 3:23 and 25. Whenever I preach the gospel, this is, I think, probably almost my favorite verse for preaching the gospel. Romans 3, 23 and 25, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, in past, I've heard many messages, and you have too, on that verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that verse should never be read by itself. The next verse says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Those verses should always be read together. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In Isaiah 53 and 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's another, is a powerful verse. Every one of us have turned and went our own way. But because of the way we are, it says he laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every wrongdoing that I have ever done or ever will do, Jesus took the iniquity on himself and paid the price, not only for my sins, but for the sins of the world. John 19 and 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And that word in the original language is it is finished. You can look it up. I think the Strong's will tell you this also. I'm sure it will. That what he actually said there is the debt is paid. On the cross, before he died, as he was dying, he said, the debt has been paid. Oh, how we need to know the riches of that word that he spoke. Your debt has been paid. Are you rebellious? Do you have things in your life like I do that aggravate you? Do you have problems maybe with your temper? Do you have a little lust in your life that pops up once in a while that you just would rather not be there? I'm telling you, the debt has been paid. The judgment for sin has been paid. Now, I want to say this too. If what we have been taught is true, if the penalty for sin and the penalty for unrepentance is that you would be eternally tormented, then Jesus could not possibly have paid that debt, because if the judgment was eternal torment, for him to pay that debt, he would have to be eternally tormented. There's something wrong with the concepts that we've been taught about God. When he said the debt has been paid, it was like a divine eraser that erased the sin of the world. And oh, how the church needs to know this. You see, you're going to be judged not because of the nature that you have that you inherited from Adam. See, that's the concept, again, of the angry, vengeful, wrathful God. That because man has lived many years in disobedience, man many years has rejected God, and I say that's our concept because I don't believe, and I mean this, I believe that if the worst sinner and the worst God rejecter on the street, if he had the grace that I have had to have revealed to him the heart of the Father God as I have, that man would not be rejecting God. I don't believe there's such a thing as an irredeemable person. In fact, everyone has been redeemed. The Apostle Paul, I think it was Timothy, he said that God, he said he is the Savior of the whole world, but especially of those who believe. We need to think about some of these things. But we think because man has inherited this nature that is antichrist, and we think because we do things that we inherited from our father, And that we never reach a point in our life where we receive God's mercy and His repentance for whatever reason. We have been taught that there's going to come a day when God is so angry that He's going to pour out this vengeful wrath upon His creation. You know what? God put that tree in the garden in the very beginning. Do you realize that? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Where do you think it came from? Do you think possibly, I'm not saying this, I'm asking you this question. Do you think it might be possible that God had that tree there for a reason? We know that the man's fall wasn't a surprise to God, because it is said that Jesus was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. God really is in control. I think God very easily could have taken care of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and He did, and He is doing it. But people, we need to realize today, and I know I say this again and again and again, but I think when we hear it enough, remember the word that faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. Sometimes you have to hear it and hear it and hear it to hear it. God does not condemn you for acting out of your human life. That's natural. That's what you inherited from Adam. And God is judging you and will continue to judge you, not because of you being the way you inherited from Adam, but because He loves you. And in His judgment and correction, it will cause you, if you understand the heart of God, cause you to turn to Him. That's why He judges us as sons. Now let's look at a few verses. 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and that word son there really should be rendered children. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. I'm not very mature in the walk with God. I still reflect so much of my carnal nature. But you know what? It doesn't yet appear what I will be. But I do know this, as this word says, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. There's going to come a day, because of His judgment, because of His correction, and because He loves me and you so much, there will come a day that He shall appear. And when He appears, we shall be like Him. Because as we've seen in messages in the past, that when He appears, He's going to appear within you and me. He's not only coming physically in the sky as our Redeemer, but He's going to appear within us. Again, 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You see, right now you're a son by position. You're a son because God paid the price to redeem you. And whether you know it or whether you do not know it, you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you are a son of God. In position, we are His sons and His daughters. But we must not just be that in position, but we must become a son in character and in nature. And again, that is why judgment comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Judge yourself. Do you know what it means to judge yourself? All it means is to be transparent. That's all it means. Don't hide. Be honest. I go to God still every day with things in my life that I know shouldn't be there. It's just a matter of being honest and transparent before God. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth and scourgeth. And that word scourge, if you look it up literally, it means beat. He scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof you are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Again, think of it. If we really understand what judgment does and what it's for, we would go to God daily and say, God, judge me now. I don't want to wait till I die and face the judgment then and realize how far I have missed God. We're much better off to go to God every day and say, God, now, deal with me now, whatever it takes. Now, chastening for the present seems not to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So again, you can see that God judges us as sons. He judged the sin of the world, and it's not just the sins. The word sin actually is that sin principle that operates in you that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. It's that carnal nature. That is the debt that was paid in full. Everything that your carnal nature does, the sin, the disobedience, everything was paid for. But because God wants to transform us into his likeness and image, although he's not condemning us for our carnality, he will judge you. Now, you know, a better word is probably corrected, because the word judgment, it has such a bad connotation to us. But correction, it doesn't sound quite so harsh. It is, but it just doesn't sound so harsh. But because he loves us and he wants his people to be transformed into his likeness and image, he brings chastisement upon you. Now, right here would be a good point to bring up that the devil is not your problem. The devil's not the problem. I'm telling you, folks, we have been so blinded by some of the religious teaching we've had. The devil is not your problem. You have a horrendous problem, but it's right here between the ears. It's the carnal nature. It's the carnal thinking. That is your problem. And the devil does exactly what he was created to do. I really believe that the so-called devil is but a tool in the hand of the Lord that he will use to perfect his saints. Now, I realize that's not a traditional concept, but the devil isn't your problem. You know, Jesus said he, meaning Satan, is come, but he can't find anything within me. So therefore, you know, Satan is powerless over you once you realize that he does not have the power that you've given him. He does not have the power that your teachers teach you that he has. The only power Satan has is in your unrenewed mind. Because once your mind is renewed in the things of God, and you understand the heart of God, and you begin to then daily go to God and seek him for his correction, seek him for his reproof, seek him to have a nature transformation on the inside of you. The devil is not the problem. He really is not the problem. I've been through some horrible chastisements in times past and, you know, think it was the devil destroying me. And there's also the law of sowing and reaping. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. A lot of people, when they first hear me teach, because of what I teach, they feel that, you know, it's too much liberty. But, you know, you can take all the liberty you want, but if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. However, if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap what? Eternal life. I love that word this morning about the narrow way. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Now, there was a time when I thought that meant narrow is the way that leads to heaven. In other words, that if I was a good boy while I was on earth, when I died, I would go to heaven. That was the narrow way. But the narrow way that leads to life, you see, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. And the word life that he used there was Zoe, which is the life and the nature of God. That is why he died, so he could take from you your stony heart and put his life and his spirit in you and cause you to walk in his statutes. And again, that's what judgment is for. That's what correction is for. There's an Old Testament verse that says the leopard cannot change his spots. Well, neither can you. God doesn't correct you thinking that you're going to then, with your carnal nature, whip yourself into line. No, the judgment is to get you to turn and seek him. And once you seek him and you begin to turn your heart towards him, then his spirit begins to operate in you and enables the spirit in you then to infiltrate all the areas in your life that God wants to deal with. It has nothing to do with the natural man learning obedience and being obedient to God. Yes, you must be obedient, but it's not the obedience that comes from the flesh. If you will just be this much obedient that every day you will seek God, that's all the obedience you need. If you will be just that much, because whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veils begin to be removed. And there isn't a one of us who is so full of whatever it is that we can't at least turn to the Lord in our daily life to find a little bit of grace. And that's why we're judged as sons. Not to get us again to try to make new resolutions and make our wills stronger. Oh, Lord, and I used to do this. Lord, today I will do this. Lord, from now on, I will never do that again. That doesn't work. And if you've been a Christian very long, you know it doesn't work. But if you seek him, in your seeking of him, and in your faith knowing that the debt has been paid. Maybe I am rebellious. Maybe I do have anger in my life that shouldn't be there. But that's why he died. I can't save myself. I need a savior. And just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean all of a sudden I'm a superhuman. And I can be obedient to God. I want to. And if you don't want to be obedient to God, then you're probably not saved. You probably haven't really met him. But you know, wanting to do something does not necessarily give you the power to do it. But God can give you the power. God can give you the strength. And that's why we seek him. And then we're judged as servants. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. Simply a matter of, what did you do while you were on earth? Did you go to church every Sunday? Did you read your Bible every day? Were you a good Christian? You might find out on those days that some of that might all be burned up. Because you know what God is really looking for? He's looking for Christ. He's not looking for good people. He's looking for his Son in you. How much of him do you have? When you stand before God, if he does say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you would have to fall at his feet and say, but God, I didn't do anything. Everything that I've ever accomplished for God, which isn't very much, but everything that I've ever accomplished for God, I can always look and see the miraculous power of God that has done anything in my life that's really had lasting value. It's not the natural carnal man, it's the spiritual man that counts. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. This is probably one of the most important verses for Christians in the Bible. For no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So you see, folks, the judgment is going to be how and what you did as a servant of God and how you build upon the foundation. Well, what is the foundation? The foundation is Jesus Christ in me. When we receive God and we are regenerated, that's the foundation. And how that is built upon and how you build that foundation in others is what you will be judged on. Now it says you can build with wood, and wood is simply the human nature. Simply could be good, very religious. I teach Sunday school. I'm a missionary in Africa. I write Christian books. But is it all done out of the natural human effort? If it is, then it's wood, and wood does not last in the fire. Wood is burnt up. So you can build with wood or you can build with gold. And if you know Bible typology, you know that gold always represents divinity, the divine life. So there's two ways there I can build. I can build with the natural, human, religious concepts and work for God all of my life, and on that day, everything would be burned up. I won't be lost. But when he comes to reward every man according to his works, mine might be burnt up. I'll be saved. I'll go through the fire, but I'll be saved. But I have nothing to offer him. Whereas, if I learn that everything that has lasting value, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. Unless it is Jesus Christ in me by his divine life and nature flowing through my humanity, if that is what I'm building with, then on that day, I can expect to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's what we do by the power of the Spirit, not with natural human resources. Well, and then we can build with hay instead of silver. Again, hay is just the natural workings without any spiritual content. Everything we do should be based on gold, the divine nature, and silver, redemption. It's a shame there should not be anyone on this planet who does not realize that redemption for them has been paid. And there will come a day, because of the Father heart of God and his love for humanity, that there will come a day that he will cause you to bow before him in worship. You will do that. There should nobody feel like they're irredeemable in his sight, no matter how bad they are, and no matter how corrupt they are. We should be teaching people the redemption of the Lord Jesus, the silver. It's not lighting candles. It's not saying long, repetitive, repentant prayers. You see, our redemption is based upon his work, the silver. It's already been done. No human works do we need to add to what he has been done. And then it's stubble instead of precious stones. So we can build with wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. Well, again, I think you all know by now, the precious stones is the transformation of the inner man. A precious stone is precious by transformation. So you build with his divine life. You build on the basis of his redemption for you, not what you can do or have done for him, and on the basis of the transformation of the inner man. If you build with those three items, we could change the face of Christianity today if we would build on those three items: gold, silver, and precious stones. Matthew 25, story of the 10 virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom comes, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Well, again, 10 virgins. The wise took oil in their vessels. Your vessel simply means, you know, you've all heard me teach many times that we are vessels to contain the fullness of God. The vessel represents the soul. The lamp represents the spirit. Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That part of you that's regenerated, that part of you that's quickened and made alive is your spirit. That's the lamp. Proverbs says, the lamp of man is the candle of the Lord, or the light of the Lord. But you see, it's not enough on judgment day just to have the spirit regenerated, but God is looking for a people who contains his likeness and image. And the wise had oil in their vessels. The wise had paid the price during their human living to have the oil in their vessels. Your mind desperately needs to be renewed. The natural mind, the carnal mind, and especially the religious mind needs to be renewed. The will of man needs to be renewed. When you begin to seek God for who he is, and he begins to grow in you, then from your spirit, where the life and the character, the nature of God is, from your spirit then, God begins to infiltrate every area of your being, and your will then becomes transformed into his likeness and image. Again, that's oil in your vessel. It's not that you must take your human will and try to be obedient with that thing, because it doesn't work. You might make it for a few days. But we need the will of the Spirit. We need the Spirit of the living God that's been birthed within us to grow up and infiltrate the human will so that we become so soft and pliable to do his will. And then our emotions need to be transformed by the Spirit of God. So the wise virgins, they had paid the price. The Lord had judged them. They had judged themselves in their daily lives, and they had paid the price to have the Spirit of God infiltrate every area of their being. They went into the wedding feast. But the foolish probably were pretty good Christians, even calls them virgins. They probably went to church. They probably did all the good things. But they never had their vessels, their natural human life, mind, emotion, and will. They never had the time to have God infiltrate and transform them. Oh yes, they had the oil. They had been regenerated. They had the light in their spirit, but not enough. They were not transformed into his image. So what was told them at that time? Now remember this, according to this parable, they all slumbered and slept. This parable, the way it's reading, is at a judgment day. And it is said to the foolish, you go. You didn't pay the price, but now you go and pay the price. And I've been saying this for years. I've never taught this message on judgment, but I've taught parts of it. But I've been saying for years that Christians, they think, we think that when we die, we're going to go to heaven and everything is going to be just wonderful. Well, one thing that helped change that concept recently is Rick Joyner's latest book. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. And you'll see that there are degrees of punishment, if you want to call it that, or rewards. They're in degrees. So the foolish virgins still, this is what I think is great about this parable, even though they'd been foolish, they were still told, well, you go buy the oil, which meant they still had the opportunity to go and buy the oil. Now, they did come to the Lord a little later on, and they still tried to get in. They said, Lord, let us into the wedding feast. He said, no, I don't know you. You don't look anything like me. So they had to go and still pay the price. Okay, now let's look at Matthew 25, verses 26 through 30. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I sowed not and gathered where I haven't strawed. You should therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and... Can you imagine on Judgment Day standing before the Lord and him saying something like that? And if you know there's people today that are in outer darkness right now. There's people that can't no more see spiritual things. And I mean some good people, good Christian people that are in outer darkness. They've never taken the time to spend with God. And they've never had that preciousness that would transform their lives. Understand nothing about spiritual things. Can you imagine on that day, if you thought all your life you've been a pretty good Christian, you've done all the things, and you're looking for this great reward, and you die and you hear this? Cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a place where there is so much, I mean, the torment you can't imagine. Rick Joyner's book, you ought to read it. One person, I remember, they asked him how long this torment lasted. And he said, well, here it's very hard to judge time. But to me it appeared like that I was in this torment, this agony. And the torment and the agony is simply knowing what you could have had that you missed. Knowing that you said no to the Lord so many times when he didn't ask you for a lot. You know what he asked you for? He said, come unto me. He doesn't say, come and work. He doesn't say, come and teach Sunday school. He doesn't say, come and go to... No, what he just says, come to me. Come to me. And I won't put you to work, but I'll rest you. When you come to me, you can learn to just rest and sit in my presence and know of me. Get to know me, and I will reveal to you the inner depths of your being where you will find that I dwell. And from our communion and our fellowship, you will then begin to be like I am. That's all he asks for. Come unto me. Matthew 8, 11 through 12. And I say unto you that many... many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, he said this to the Jews, but I've often shared that people today, they're no different. Christians are no different today than the Jews were. I mean, we're still natural, we're still carnal. And he says, many shall come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom, but you will be cast out. We don't know what that meant to the Jew, but the east and the west, people coming from the east and the west, what he was saying to them is that they will be unsaved, what you call Gentiles, ushered into the kingdom, and you who are the children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There are people, it's sitting in church pews today, who will be cast out into outer darkness And Jesus will say to the prostitute and to some of the what we think are despicable people, they will sit down at the wedding feast. And I know that's hard to believe. But listen, I don't remember where this verse is, but you'll recognize it. He that doeth truth comes to the light that his deeds may be exposed. That's what God wants, transparency. It doesn't matter how bad you are, if you have a heart that will seek after God, if you want God, you will be ushered into his presence before someone who is so good and so self-righteous and never misses church and always reads their Bible. I'm telling you, that's the truth. God doesn't care what you know intellectually. He doesn't care for the natural obedience. That's why the way is so narrow. The way that leads to life is so narrow that everything of your natural capability must fall into the ground and die. Everything that you are in the natural must go into death. He must increase. I must decrease. And this is a hard thing. And it's a fearful thing on the flesh. But if you understand that everything that comes in your life, without exception, is there for a reason. And I know that's hard. My brother Dow often comments about how I can laugh in any situation. And we get in some pretty bad situations, just like anybody else. And it's always amazing to people how that no matter how bad things get, I can laugh about it. I know who's in control. And I know that all things work together for good to those who love God. I know all things do that. And I know again how hard that is to receive. But you know what? Until we can receive with simple faith that God has a perfect plan and purpose for our life. And until we can just realize that he's in control. You see, the more we fight what we think are adverse circumstances, the more we don't realize the hand of God in it, the more we're going to fight it and the longer it's going to last. He that doeth truth comes to the light that his deeds may be exposed. Just be transparent. You just as well be, because God knows anyway. I've often referred to the Alcoholics Anonymous meetings because those people are transparent. You can go into a meeting of Alcoholics Anonymous and you can be totally transparent. What I mean by that, you can be just as bad as you want to be. And nobody tries to change you, but every one of them tries to help you. You see, we're not transparent in our churches because we have to have this facade. We have to carry this religiosity around us because we don't dare let people really know what's on the inside of us. We don't dare let them know some of the things that we suffer in the flesh. We're all in the same place and nobody wants to admit it. Why? Because if you're transparent, your flesh is going to die. People are going to judge you. Especially Christians. I want our churches to become like Alcoholics Anonymous meetings. I want you to be able to come to church and be transparent. If our churches would allow people to be transparent and still love them, well, you wouldn't dare to come to church and say, I fell into adultery last night. You wouldn't dare do that. But you know what? You can go to an alcoholics meeting and you can say, I really blew it last night. I went out and drank. They won't throw you out. We have wrong concepts. We judge each other so wrongly in the church. Do you know that a man who goes out and commits fornication is not a fornicator? A fornicator is a fornicator by lifestyle. One who occasionally falls into fornication, and I know how this can be taken. We all have things that we fall into. I dare any of you. It's like Jesus said, who is without sin, then cast the first stone, please. People are out here hurting desperately because they've fallen into adultery or they've fallen into fornication. Their flesh has gotten out of control, and the church won't have anything to do with them. Oh, if they repent, they will. But what about this desire that's so strong? And self-righteous people, they can't understand this, but I know what the flesh is like. And you probably do too, if you'd admit it. It takes the power of God. I'll tell you, if the Spirit of the living God had never begun to grow in me, I would never go anywhere with God. I would still be in the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, where his deeds may be exposed. Don't try to hide. Matthew 22:8-13. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. Invited them to the wedding feast. Think of that. You know, when he talks about a wedding feast, he's not talking about Old Testament Israel and the Jews. He's talking about New Testament Christianity. The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. So he said, go out and get both bad and good. See, that don't make sense to us. We think because they weren't worthy, they must have been bad. But right after he said, the children of the kingdom aren't worthy, he said, go out and gather the good and the bad and bring them into the wedding feast. But then later on, listen to this. Those servants went out into the highways, gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how did you get in here without having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there were both bad and good people in here, but there was a requirement. You see, God, I've said this so many times, God doesn't care how bad you are. He doesn't care how good you are. But you must, to be in his presence, you must have on a wedding garment. What is the wedding garment? You know, the Word will tell us that too. I can't wait for the church at large to wake up and realize that really being a genuine godly person is a matter of the heart. It is strictly a matter of the heart. And there are a lot of what we would call bad people out there who have a heart for God, who have not been able to overcome the flesh. And it's mainly because of Christianity and the religious traditions that have kept them in darkness and bondage. It's not really even their fault. I have so much here, so I'm just going to have to touch on these things. But one place we can see the wedding garment is in Psalm 45, and I was going to read the whole psalm, but I won't. I'll just read you parts of it. I love verse 1. David says in Psalm 45, my heart is bubbling over a good matter, and I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. I wish I had time to teach on this, and probably I will someday, but when we come to church, you see, our tongue needs to be the pen of a ready writer, and we need to speak the things we have made touching the king. You want to say our church is on fire? Teach people how to touch the king. And in their daily life, let them touch the king. And when we come together, all of our tongues will be that of a pen of a ready writer. And we'll speak of those things we have made in our daily life while touching the king. So that's a separate message altogether, but I had to say that. In verse 9 of that Psalm 45, it says, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. In regards to the father, we are children, but in regards to the son, we are his queen. So these are one and the same. The daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did the queen stand in gold of Ophir. Remember what gold is? And divinity. In verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. While the king's daughter again is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. That's the requirement to be bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's not a matter of good and evil, bad or good. How much time have you really, I know I hammer this so much, how much time have you really spent really seeking Him? Not asking Him for things. When we go to ask God for so many things, a lot of times we need to remember little verses like, before you ask, I will answer. You know what, if we really believe that? We'd spend so much time in worship and thankfulness without spending hours begging God over this and deliverance from that. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Simply means that the divine nature of God has begun to spread within the inner chambers of your heart. And she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Needlework, what's that remind you of? Stitching. Could it maybe even be a little painful? God is truly working in us. He's literally stitching, working His nature into humanity. And I'm telling you, folks, it's so easy. It's so easy. I can remember when I used to think that if I could stop this and quit that, I'd have it made. But you know, I can stop this and quit all of that and still not be any more like God. But having the time in His presence to have Him work His character and His nature into me. And it is very painful. I get so aggravated with myself. But God is doing the work. Each of us, there is a hidden, deep work going on the inside of us. Once in a while, the Lord will let you glimpse just a little bit of it. But I'll tell you, the transforming work of God is taking place in our life. So that's the wedding garment. Not a matter of good and bad. It's a matter of having a heart for God that would spend the time that it takes for Him to reveal to you and speak to you clearly to enable you to do that which He wants you to do. One more thing I'll cover quickly is God's judgment will be just. And that's another thing. If our traditional concepts that we've been taught is true, that everyone that goes to this place we call hell and they just suffer eternal torment without any ending and utter agony, it's pretty hard for me to see how that could be just. How could you be the most vile sinner for 70 years and then have to pay for eternity in torment? See, that doesn't compute. And I understand why the church believes that, because of what the Bible translators have put in there. It's just not true. It's just that simple. It is not true. God's judgment will be just. Matthew 10:14-15. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That verse is really saying something. Here's another verse just like it. Matthew 11:23-24. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, we all pretty much know that Sodom was supposedly the wickedest city on earth at the time. Yet Jesus told these people, He said, if the mighty works had been done in Sodom that had been done in you, they would have repented long ago. So now, if God is just, is He going to punish Sodom for their iniquity more than anybody else when they didn't really know the truth? And that's what He said. Let me read it again. Woe to you, Luke 10, 13, and 14, another one. Woe unto you, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. What's that saying to me is that Tyre and Sidon is going to have a lesser judgment than some of the people like you and me who know God. God does not condemn men for their ignorance. Psalm 87 and verse 6. The Lord shall count when he writes up the people that this man was born there. Which simply means that on the day of judgment, God will take into account where you were born. Were you born in India? Where you had no knowledge, no teaching, no concept of Jehovah God? You maybe had no concept, no teaching of who Jesus was, when on the day of judgment it will be taken into account where a man was born. Were you born in America and rejected God because of the religious tradition? Did you reject the God of the Christian system? Because if you did, it will probably be more tolerable for you in the day of judgment than for them. Because we're not really getting a proper concept of God from that system. Luke 12:42 through 48. And the Lord said, who is then that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find doing. Of a truth I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. But that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that did not know and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For whoever much is given, of him much shall be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So again, let's look at this again. The servant which knew his Lord's will, did not prepare himself, will be beaten with many stripes. But he that did not know and committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. You see, God in his judgment is fair and just. Did you know to do the Lord's will? You can't go to church very long when you're not going to find out at least something about what you should be doing. Did you know to do his will and you didn't do it? You will be beaten with many stripes. But the prostitute in the gutter who never knew, who never heard, and she did many things worthy of stripes, will be beaten with few stripes. Simply means God in his judgment is fair. Does not mean anybody is condemned to an eternal torment. Oh, yes, you'll suffer. God only knows how we'll suffer. But it will be for our correction and reproof, not because of a wrathful God. Isaiah 26:9. With my soul I have desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. You see, God's judgment produces righteousness. Totally opposite than what we think. When thy judgments are in the earth, the peoples will learn righteousness. I'm going to read a few verses here on one of the ways God judges is by fire. This is very interesting. The word fire in the original language is P-U-R, pur. And we get our English words pure, purify, and purity from that word. Matthew 3:10 and 32. Now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now again, what is chaff? It's simply those things in our carnal nature that God needs to deal with. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Here's one in Hebrews 1, 7 and 7. And the angels, he saith, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And Hebrews 12, 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Malachi 3, 1 and 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. For he shall sit as a refiner of and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Mark 9:49. Every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. John 15:6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now again, our concepts in the past was that this was an eternal fire, that we were going to be judged and sent to an eternal fiery hell. But what he's simply saying here, if you're a Christian or not a Christian, but if you're a Christian and you don't abide in Christ, you begin to dry up. If you don't learn in your daily life how to abide in his presence, you will dry up. And it doesn't matter how much you read the Bible, how many times a week you go to church, or how many times you pray. You must find the entrance into his presence and learn how to abide in him. Because if you don't, you will dry up. And he said, if men dry up and become withered, then men gather them and throw them into the fire. It simply means that if you withdraw yourself and you don't abide in his presence, and your natural life begins to take over, I will not only baptize you with the Holy Ghost, but with my fire. I will throw you into the fire of my tribulation. I will burn up the chaff in your life. You see, we have to realize again that God's judgment is because he's our Father. And he judges and corrects his children just like we adjust and correct our children. Not because we're so angry with them because of their disobedience, but we correct them for their good. 1 Peter 1 and 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. You see, all of us, we are going through the fire, but we don't recognize what it is. We keep thinking that these things are of the devil. The devil has so much control. The devil is defeating the church. The devil... that we become devil conscious instead of God conscious. We must not give the glory to the devil. We must stop that. I know things aren't good right now. I know that. I know things in your life and in my life. There's horrible things taking place. It is not the devil. The devil has not the power to destroy that which God is doing in me. He doesn't have that power. But if I believe that, if I accept that, and I fight against that, it's going to get worse until we realize. Again, I have to say this, and this is not for natural understanding, but it says that Jesus for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. We need a vision. We need God to give us a vision. What? Why in the world? Why is the need for this suffering in the world? Why is the need for suffering in my life? I'm telling you, folks, I'm blind in one eye and I'm losing sight in the other. I don't understand that. But I do understand this. It's not the devil. And I don't believe that I'll lose my physical sight. But if I do, it will just increase my spiritual vision. And I'll be revealing things like never before. It's not the devil. Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. Again, see, if we appear before him with nothing but the natural, we will be so ashamed. That's why John said, again, that the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you don't need a man to teach you. But John said, abide in that anointing so that when he appears, you will not fall in shame before him. Oh, we need to seek God to give us a heart that hungers after only him. And understand that as a father, he knows what is best. And say to him, and mean it from your heart, God, I don't care what I have to go through. I don't care how hot the fires of tribulation get. God, I don't care what I have to do. But on that day, I want to shine forth with the glory of my Father. I want to be one who can bring the multitudes to the throne of his grace. I want to be able to touch the sick and the dead and bring life and healing. And I know there are men who can do that now through the gifts of the Spirit, but I want to do it with the character and the life of God. I know this is going to be misunderstood, but I don't want a gift. I want God. I don't want a gift. I want God. When I touch you and you're healed, I want it to be God. You can't tell me that man does not get the glory for what's going on out there, even the best of it. And that's not the man's fault. I don't put anybody down. But today, if I say, who is one of the greatest healers today, all of you will think of a name. God is raising up a people, and he's not gifting them. He's transforming them. And when you're in their presence, you will be healed, and you'll know that God did it. They won't do it. I counsel you, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. Revelation 4 and 5 says, out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. See, our God is a consuming fire. And I know how the fire hurts. And I wish that I was the kind of person who would just lay my life down and say, God, it's all yours. I mean, we say that with our mouth, but my flesh is strong. I need a Savior. I need a Savior that can reach down in the depths of my despair and bring anything into my life that needs to bring to me for correction and reproof. God, whatever it takes, raise up a people in these days. Father, I ask that you unveil our minds to the Father heart of God. Oh, Father, how we need the love and the fire of God to burn upon the embers of our heart. Father, we release that fire. Father, we release that fire of your presence. Father, I ask that you baptize us in the fire that would purify. Lord, that you burn out everything in our being that's not according to your will and your purpose for our life. God, many of us have tried many years to stop that which we know we shouldn't do. But Lord, we need the fire. We need the transforming work of your Spirit. And Lord, we say no matter what it takes, Lord, bring us through that narrow gate that leads unto life. Lord, put up the barriers that would stop us from taking the broad way and restrict us to the way of life. Put those barriers around us that would cause us to only walk through that narrow tunnel, that would cause us to be transformed into your likeness and your image. And we thank you for it. Amen.
This concludes this message. For additional copies or more information, write Gary and Carol Sigler, 135 Chinquapin Drive, Brunswick, Georgia, 31523. Phone 912-275-8585 or email gary@sigler.org. All messages are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, however, you may distribute them freely.